Well, good morning again. I'm pleased to see you this morning, as I trust you are pleased to see each other. It's a blessing to gather with God's people. And while we are pleased, I think, to see each other from what we learn in the Bible, God is pleased to see you this morning as well. You know, as a father, I am always pleased to see my children and or my grandchildren. That's some of my happiest moments in life, just getting around them. And I know that God's pleased to see you as a father and spend time with you, but most likely it's probably not for the reasons you may think. People have all kinds of ideas of what it takes to please God. And some think they please God through some sort of ritual. They may chant certain prayers or pray certain prayers over and over. They may light some candles or burn some incense. It sounds religious. But that's not what the Bible says pleases God. Some think you please God through rules and regulations, that you make a list of the do's and the don'ts, and don't do the do's or do you do the don'ts and all that sort of thing, and whatever you get it right, that you please God. But that's not what the Bible says pleases God. Many think you please God through some sort of religion. If they observe certain holy days and celebrate communion on a certain time and attend church every week, then God says, you're on my A-list. But that's not what the Bible says pleases God. The Bible teaches us that God isn't interested in ritual or rules or regulation or religion. As hopefully we all know, he's interested in a relationship with you and with me. In a relationship built on trust. And Scripture tells us there is one thing that we have to please God, and you certainly should recognize the Scripture. But Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our walk with God is always a walk of faith. Jude provides some interesting insight to us. Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Some translations say, build your lives on the foundation of your holy faith, or build your holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. And so we understand as a charismatic church what it is to pray in the Spirit and understand that Scripture is speaking of that. But it's also talking about building your life, growing in the things of God and building your most holy faith. I don't know if you recognize or see your faith as holy, but God does. And to build your life and your holy faith on the things of God and praying the Holy Spirit. We all want to build our life. We all want to have a great life. And the foundation of a great life is great faith. And it seems simple enough. Yet how do we go about understanding what great faith is? What does great faith look like? To have great faith, I think you must understand what the Bible says about great faith. And faith, I mean, I think we could speak a lot of weeks on faith and not cover it completely. Faith is almost, it's really like a multifaceted diamond. There's so many aspects in looking in a different way. And this morning I want to look at living the kind of life that is a life of faith and one that pleases God and that he gives us examples of why. And we see many valuable lessons in what has been referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. We've been there years past as well. And the chapter speaks of several men and women who pleased God through great faith. God looked at their lives and said, these people got it right. These folks did good. That's what I'm looking for. And so looking at faith defined in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And that word substance or being sure, it means an assurance, but a concrete confidence. It's not a maybe. Faith is a concrete confidence of things we're believing God for and things we've not seen yet. And so faith is first believing, even when I don't see it. Faith is visualizing the future in a present, seeing it in advance, being certain of what we do not yet see. Because when you see it, it no longer takes faith, right? And we've all used the expression one time or another, I'll believe it when I see it. Maybe you're talking about a person or a situation, and you say, I'll believe it when I see it. And when it comes to faith, God says, if you do that, you got it all backwards. You have to believe it first in order to see it. So we can't function under that ruling, I believe, when I see it. That's what faith is, believing in advance. You know, an architect building a building, an artist creating a sculpture, an athlete breaking a world record, they have to believe it before they see it. They have to see it in their mind's eye before they can create it. Faith says you have to believe in advance long before it's ever possible. The Bible says faith is believing before you see it. 51 years ago, in 1969, we sent a man to the moon, Neil Armstrong. Excuse me. The father of the space age, Wernher von Braun, is the man who's responsible for building the rockets that sent the spaceship into the spacecraft up. And he said this: there has never been any significant achievement in human history that was not accompanied by faith. Anything out of significance starts out by someone believing it is it's possible long before it happens, sometimes against all odds. That's faith. Some only dream big, but faith turns dreams into reality. It believes before seeing. And that said, faith is believing before you're seeing, but faith is more than just believing. Faith, as I said, is a multifaceted diamond. If you only see faith as your ability to believe, then you wind up having faith in your faith, not faith in God. Probably look at that a little deeper as we move on, but if you only see faith as your ability to believe what the Scripture is saying, then you're having faith in your ability, and not faith in God. Jesus speaks of great faith. He looks for great faith, and yet he said all you need to have is faith as a mustard seed. So he doesn't say that he wants great faith, but he doesn't want to qualify it like we seem to want to do at times. And that's because Jesus sees great faith as a relationship with him and the Father built on trust, and trust in God, not in your faith. So there's a tension everywhere. You have to believe and you have to have faith, but not in your ability to believe, but in God's ability to do it. So faith is more than believing. And faith is obeying when I don't understand it. Hebrews 11:1 tells us what faith is. And then God defines it in the following verses. And then he defends his definition with a couple of exhibits. Exhibit A is a man named Noah. Can you only imagine the doubts that Noah must have had? If not, imagine this. Imagine God comes to you and says he is going to wipe out the whole earth. He's going to start all over with you. You, that's it. Would you have any doubts? I mean, if God said that to me, I'd look at him and say, you talking to me? You, can you imagine what it would be like? But Hebrews 11:7 says this. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God tells Noah things are about to happen that no man has ever seen. And by faith, Noah, moved with godly fear, by faith, Noah obeyed. Faith and obey. Faith, the Bible says, is obeying when I don't understand it. And for Noah, it didn't make sense. He's got to have all kinds of questions and doubts because what God is talking about has never happened before. Now, Hebrews mentions and talks about this, and people looked at Genesis 2:5, that God had not yet caused it to rain on the earth. A lot of scholars and people debate this, and Hebrews is talking about that, what it means, and it says things aren't seen yet. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved in obedience and built the ark. And so some will say, well, nobody saw rain. And it's possible. But when you look at all about that whole section of that Genesis 2:5, it says that it had not rained before, no vegetation had grown, God had not caused yet rain yet, because man, there was no man to till the ground. So it's possible he's talking about prior to creation. And there's no need to get bogged down in debate because one of two things had never happened before. It never rained, or God had never flooded the earth. So it doesn't matter one way or the other, maybe both. But the point is, Noah had no idea in reality what God's talking about, what he could possibly accomplish. And when God said, I want you to build this big boat because it's going to flood, Noah probably said, what's rain and what's a flood? What do you mean? Or some combination of that. And one thing is for sure, Noah had to believe in something he had never seen. Didn't make sense to Noah, but because he had faith, he obeyed. God says, I want you to build this boat, this big boat, here in the middle of the desert, not at the ocean. You build the boat and don't worry about it, I'm going to bring the water to you. Can you imagine building this boat in the middle of a desert when nothing like that ever happened? But Noah obeyed when it didn't make any sense, and he obeyed when he didn't fully understand. That's what we have to do sometimes. Exhibit number two is a guy named Abraham. Hebrews 11:8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Now, you have to understand something. Here's Abraham at 75 years old, approximately. Lived his life, all of his life, in the Ur of Chaldees, which is now modern-day Iraq. At the time when most people would have retired, God had other plans for Abraham. God says, instead of Social Security, I want you to have insecurity. He tells Abraham, I'm going to take you to a new country, start a new nation, and that old Abe would be the father. And here's what I find interesting when you look at these sections here in Scripture. God told Noah what was going to happen. He did not tell Abraham what was going to happen. But they both responded in faith. And Scripture tells us Abraham leaves his father's house to dwell in tents. He'd grown his whole life. He's 75 years old. His father, his family had been there for years. They had homes. They had a community. They had a life in this community. And they left that community at 75 years old to live in tents. Abraham must have had all kinds of questions and all kinds of doubts. He could ask God, where am I going? And God would say, you've never heard of this place. How long is it going to take me to get there? Don't worry about it. How will I know when I'm there? I'll tell you when you're there. Just start out. I mean, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? And the reality is, sometimes we have to do that. I mean, would you do that? Abraham obeyed when he didn't understand and became a father of nation called Israel. You know, we believe in faith, and we should have great faith, and sometimes we look at faith as we have to have these moments of deep spiritual times with God. And there's that. We should have that kind of faith. But true faith is living out day to day in your life the everyday things of God. The things that God tells you in your life at times are going to take you an entirely different path. I remember, and I believe I've shared this over the years, but a lot of years ago now, I'm over 30 some, well over 35 or whatever, but I first went to Bible school. And all I knew, I'd only been saved a short period of time, and all I knew was that God had told me to go back to school and study for the ministry. And I'll never forget, the first night we were there, students would get up, and we were supposed to do this to kind of share what we're there for and why you're going to school, what are you coming back for. And some said, I'm a teacher, I believe God's called me, so I'm going to be a pastor, or, you know, missionary. I remember saying, I don't know. All I know is God told me to go back to school to get prepared for what he had for me. And that's all I knew, and I was being obedient. I was walking where I didn't know I was going. I remember the teacher that night used a Zig Ziglar quote, go as far as you can see, when you get there, you see farther. And sometimes God takes you on a path like that. He tells you to head out somewhere, start doing something. It doesn't make complete sense. And when you move along in faith, you see farther as you go. If you never head out, you're not going to see anything. Faith always involves risk. Some want a guarantee of success before they obey God. Okay, God, you guaranteed it's going to happen. I'll do it. And God says, that doesn't require faith. I want you to believe it when you don't see it, and I want you to obey it when you don't understand it. In a couple of months, it'll be about 28 years ago that God first began to speak to me and my wife, Chris, about becoming a pastor New Hope, which was then Welshfield Christian Church. There were a handful of people in the original building. The building at that time was about 154 years old and needed a lot of improvement. It was about the size of this pulpit, not quite, but it's an older building. A lot of you have been there. Betsy's in the back, was there. Nancy's with us. She was there and most of her life. And in a building, handful of people, there was an old furnace, oil, no air conditioning, windows had been painted shut. The outside of the building, the most of the paint had been peeled off. The interior was outdated, to say the least. And the people there needed a pastor. The pastor had left. They dwindled down a handful. But the people there loved God and followed his leading to say, I want to find a new pastor. In the natural, it would have made more sense to walk away. At that time, it wasn't even clear who the building belonged to. It was that many years old. Once I became pastor, we had to petition the courts to get actual deed ownership to the building. That's another story. But for those people, it would have been more sense to walk away. Go someplace more exciting, something more happening. But God had other plans. They had no idea what those plans were, but God had plans. I came to just fill the pulpit. At the time, I saw myself as an evangelist. I had no intention of a pastor in the church. I was evangelist part-time and a contractor full-time. And God began to speak to me, and again as my wife, Chris, to become the pastor. So Chris and I sought God hard. This is not one of those decisions you go, I think God's telling me to do this, let's do it. I mean, we prayed for months and months, and we sought counsel, and God confirmed in our hearts that taking this step of faith was the right thing to do. So obviously I went there as a pastor. Over time, we completely restored that building. Some of you are part of that object. You know, it was quite a project. But fast forward many years, and God begins to speak to me about moving the church and coming here, to this building, to this location. After meeting with the board, and we all sought God, and the rest is history. Many of you were part of that journey. An amazing journey that included buying and restoring over 17,000 square feet of a 22,000 square foot building. An amazing journey that included paying off the mortgage long ahead of time that we have no debt with 7 acres. Moving here was a step of faith. At the time, in the natural, it didn't make any sense for a variety of reasons. Yet we all followed God a step at a time as he led. Because following God is always a step of faith. Some seasons we go through in our life, personally and as a church, are easier than others. This year has been a challenging year for all of us personally, and a challenging year for this church and all churches, thanks to the current pandemic. Lifeway Research predicts that 5 times as many churches will close this year as compared to normal. 5 times as many churches will close this year as compared to a normal year. Pandemic is impacting churches and impacting people in their walk with God. Many are uncomfortable or unable to even come and be in church. Some churches can't even begin to form. They have too many. And when you look at the sanctuary now, today, it doesn't look like or feel like it did prior to the pandemic. A lot of things don't look or feel like they did prior to the pandemic. We're in a season that nobody's really happy about, if we're going to be honest about it. There are challenges and things have come along the way. Things don't look or feel like they did before the pandemic. We are never instructed biblically to be moved by how things look or feel. We are to be moved by faith. God has supernaturally placed us here in this church, in this facility, to make an impact on our community and our surrounding communities. We are to make an impact now, and God has used us to create an incredible environment for future generations to make an impact as well. Even prior to the pandemic, churches have seasons, some great and some challenging. This season will pass. This season will pass. Our place is to hold on to God, follow his leading harder than ever before, and be a part of what he is doing and what he is going to do. And as a side note, in case you're wondering, We are not in danger of closing, just so you understand that. We are not in danger of closing. Like most churches, our attendance is down, our giving is down. But that said, we are fine financially. We've kept our overhead down. We've paid the building off. We try not to spend money unnecessarily. I mean, it takes money to run a facility this size and all that environs with it. But we will come through this season. We will come through the season financially, and we'll come through the season numerically. God is not done with New Hope. This is a season of faith. Amen? Give God, give him an offering. Amen. We're a Bible-believing bunch of people, and we're to believe the things that God tells us to do. We're to walk in the commands God gives us, and we're to walk in faith when God speaks to us to do things we're supposed to do. You know, in the New Testament alone, there's 1,050 commands. Even though it's a faith of relationship, there are still some commands that God says, if you want to have an honest and sincere, true faith, these things you must do. And he says, do this or that, and your life will be blessed. And every time God tells you to do something, it's a test. It's a test of who and what you and I are going to believe. God and his word, or what we feel like is the right thing to do. And of the 1,050 commands, some seem unreasonable, many unusual, some inconvenient, and some impossible. Forgive when you've been deeply hurt. Never easy, is it? Seems impossible at times, but in God you can do it. God never commands something that is not for our benefit. And God always commands out of his love, and he always leads and directs out of his love. Faith is believing when I don't see it, obeying when I don't understand it. And the Bible says my faith is exercised even in my giving. And you know, there are no shortage of faith preachers telling you that you need to give into their ministry if you're ever going to prosper. You got to sow a seed. You've all heard it. If you don't give into their ministry, you're not going to prosper. And I've been in places and watched others take more time taking an offering than they do the preaching. God's truth can and will be manipulated. I mean, even the devil twisted God's truth with Jesus. He took God's truth and twisted it and manipulated it. In Hebrews 11, Hall of Fame of Faith, the guy at the top of the list, the first guy named is Abel. Abel gets listed not because he did something great. He didn't. He had no great accomplishment. The only thing Abel ever did that got him in the Hall of Fame of Faith was give an offering. And God put him in the Hall of Fame. Not because of how much he gave, but how he gave. Hebrews 11:4 tells us this. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man. And God showed his approval of his gifts. And though, although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. God was pleased in how Abel gave. It wasn't the amount that he gave, it was his obedience. Cain came with a bloodless sacrifice and on his own terms. Abel came in obedience. Now we, when I say we, myself and the board and the church in general, we appreciate when you give into this ministry and to this church. Whether you give as a tithe or as an offering, we deeply appreciate it and we recognize it. As I said, you can't function as a church without the reality of finances. That said, never give if you feel pressured. I will never press you to give. I have never pressured you to give, and I'm not going to start now. God will take us through this season. We are fine. But I don't believe in pressuring somebody to give. I believe in teaching you about giving. I believe the Bible tells us to be givers. I want to be as generous as I can. And Chris and I have certainly had some seasons where we could be more generous than others. Amen. We've all had seasons where it's like we're not sure how we're going to eat this week, let alone give. I mean, there's a reality sometimes. But we've never functioned as a church under pressure. We function under truth. God is and always has been our provider. You and I get blessed when we respond out of obedience and a generous, giving heart. And I said faith is like a multifaceted diamond. One side of the diamond of faith is this. Faith is persisting when I don't feel like it. That's the opposite of our culture, especially now in this cancel culture. But our culture basically says, do everything based on your feelings. If it feels good, do it. If it doesn't feel good, don't do it. Do whatever feels good. In other words, live by your emotions. As a result, you wind up being manipulated by your mood. Mature people live by their commitments, not their emotions. Emotions come and go. I've said for years and years, never make an emotional decision. I've seen it over the years. I've seen people come to my office. They're upset. They're emotional. They want to make a decision, and it's based on their emotion. The problem is, when the emotions change, the decision will change too. So your emotions are part of your decision. You recognize them, but you've got to be real careful about that. The only two things that I've ever seen that is all right to be emotional about, make an emotional decision, that's chocolate and motorcycles, but that's not scriptural. Can I get an amen? I guess not. Get on me. But we don't live by our emotions. If our walk of faith is anything, it's a walk of persistence. As I've mentioned before, churches have seasons. I've seen this church go up great in great seasons. I've seen seasons of struggle. I've seen every friend I have in the pastorship go through similar things. It's a season. Our walk is a walk of persistence. And the truth is, we don't always feel like being a person of faith. If we're going to be honest about that, there are times when we want our emotions met more than our spiritual life. You can't live your life and make your decisions for your personal life and your spiritual life led by what you feel like. That's a dangerous ground. And successful people are simply ordinary people who do what the average person doesn't feel like doing, and that's why they're successful. You ask any professional athlete or any master musician, do you always feel like practicing for hours and hours? And of course not. But it's persistence. The ones that get good at their art, their craft, whether it's music or athletes or your spiritual walk, is persistence. Your goal of being a godly man or godly woman is being consistent and persistent. Faith is being persistent. Faith is refusing to give up. Faith is doing the right thing even when you're tired, even when you're moody, even when you don't feel like it. It's following the heart of God. Moses was a man that understood persistence. Hebrews 11:27. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going. In other words, he endured because he kept his eyes on the one who was invisible. Moses led an entire nation that had been in slavery for 400 years out across the wilderness, through the Red Sea, out into the Sinai Peninsula, and they traveled in circles for 40 years waiting for God to get the people ready to go into the Promised Land. A 40-year wait is a long time to wait in the desert. But Moses was a persistent man in following God. Some of you today may feel like at some part in your life, you feel like quitting. You feel like giving up. Maybe you want to give up on a marriage. Or maybe you're listening to this message on the internet and when it gets out there and you want to give up your marriage or you give up on a career or that dream or hope or what God has promised you. God says, don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter in your faith and don't be a quitter in your life. Some may feel like your health situation is hopeless. I'm never going to get any better. Some of you may feel your finances are hopeless. I'm never going to get out of debt. And you feel like giving up. God is saying this morning, do not give up. We've never come all these years and all that God has done in this church and as this church by giving up. Keep your eyes on God, the author and finisher of your faith. And quickly, there are two other things we need to know about faith. Faith is thanking God before I receive it. Good example is the story of Joshua. We see this in Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. After Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt from Pharaoh, finally into the promised land. They went to take over a country, and in that country, the capital was Jericho. At the time, it was the most fortified city in the world. There was no chance a bunch of old ex-slaves were going to be able to take it over. It was a daunting task. That place could not be penetrated. But the people of God marched around the perimeter, the walls of it, for 7 days. First in silence, and then thanking God in praise. Whole time thanking God in advance, that God had already delivered into the city, into their hands. And on the seventh day, out of obedience to God telling them, that probably made no sense whatsoever, thanking God in advance, shouting in worship, the walls came tumbling down. That's what God says faith is. Faith is not believing God can do something. Get that. Faith is not believing God can do something. You know why? Because God can do it whether you believe it or not. Amen? His ability is not dependent on your thinking he can do it. Faith is not believing God can do something, and faith is not believing God will do something. That's hope. You hope he will. Faith is believing that God is doing something right now, even though I don't see it, that he's working behind the scenes, and the answer is already on its way. It's not a maybe someday, maybe hopefully. It's God is moving. Faith is thanking God in advance because you're believing him. And let me, you know, this is not a formula again. If I just thank him in advance and I believe this will happen, you know, the Bible's not a catalog. It's believing God, thanking him in advance, trusting him. Mark 11 tells us, when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, past tense, and you'll be given what you ask for, present tense. Believe you'll receive it, and then you get it. So you see this tension here of you have to believe, you do have to have faith, but not faith in your faith. Faith is thanking God in advance. If I were to say to you, after the service, I have a gift for you, and I give you a check for $5,000, would you wait to thank me until you cashed it? I think hopefully you'd thank me on the spot. Yeah, cash it, yet the money's not in your hands, but you thank me in advance because you trust that my checks are good. Amen? Well, guess what? God's checks are good. So when he says something, it's thanking God in advance. Thank you, Father. Prayer has been answered. I thank God for it. Is that faith? No, that's gratitude. That's part and parcel of what you should be doing, but that's gratitude. Gratitude is saying, thank you, Father, for what you did. Faith is thanking God in advance for what he's going to do. Faith is persistent in prayer along with thanksgiving. And we won't spend a lot of time on this. We have so many times years in the past, but Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, this is a time to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And it goes on about guarding your hearts and mind, and the peace of God that makes no sense will be yours. When you're upset, when you're anxious, when things don't look right, they don't look like they used to do, we come to God with prayer. And as we're praying, we're thanking that he's hearing us, that he's moving, that he will take you through this, and he will be there on the other side, and you make your request known to God. Faith is thanking God in advance. Faith is believing the answer's already happened. You're just waiting to see it. That means that if God tells you to go after Moby Dick in a rowboat, you take along the tartar sauce. Finally, some of you just got that. Faith is trusting if I don't get it. I said some people preach the Bible as a catalog. They get you to believe that all you have to do to get what you want is if you have enough faith, and I mentioned it earlier, that's faith in your faith, not God. There's a tension, but that's faith in your faith, not God. God's word is not a catalog. God's word is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So when you look at the scripture and you say, okay, if I quote this scripture and I believe this scripture, this is going to happen, that's a formula. You look at scripture and you say, that word is Jesus Christ. He said it, I believe it, and I'm going to trust him in it to see me through it. God's word is Jesus Christ. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I have learned that God answers every prayer. Some yes, some no, and some not yet. And some are, I've got a better idea. It's that better idea that we just want to know. But when we want to know, that's not faith. Faith is trusting God in a relationship. I invite the team to come forward. You know, the key is staying in prayer and being led by the Spirit of God so your prayers line up with God's will. When you sense His will, then you stand in prayer persistently, trusting God as He works it out. Listen to Hebrews 11:39, talking about the Hall of Fame. All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. These people made the Hall of Fame of faith, and they never got to see everything they were believing God for. God wasn't done with His church then, and God isn't done with it now. God is still on the throne. He's still sovereign. He's still in control. Whether it's the pandemic, whether it's your political view, God is on the throne. God is in control. He is my God. Hopefully He's your God, and you know it. And He's still on the throne. Faith is believing when you don't see it, obeying when you don't understand it, giving even when it's a challenge, persisting when you don't feel like it, thanking God before you receive it, and trusting God even if you don't get it. Let's stand and worship our God together this morning.